Well, good afternoon, Deacon Mike. It's good to be here to talk about the plans and expectations for our Vatican II book study.
Yes, this is going to be kind of fun because, you know, we haven't done this before. I've done numerous book studies. I've done numerous Bible studies. But what I haven't done is do a podcast that sort of sums up what we've been doing in those studies. And this one here leading out, we haven't had any of the sessions yet. Nope. So we're going to talk a little bit about what our expectations are. And also, based on some of the questions that were answered for the signups, talk a little bit about, you know, some of the questions that weren't posed.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, like you, I mean, I've never led or facilitated a book study. I've taught plenty of classes to high school students, to undergraduates. But interacting with my peers who are adults and people who have families, although we are excitingly going to have some college students in the session here at St. Mary's, so that's really neat. It's a little bit of a different ballgame. You're not up there as the sage on the stage so much as kind of the umpire or the guide trying to say, hey, let's not go down that rabbit trail right now. Let's try to stay focused. Let's ask good questions. Let's be respectful.
Well, I must admit, sometimes the fault of going down the rabbit holes is mine. That, you know, someone sure. will ask a question and I'll go, oh, yes, yeah. Let's dive into that a little deeper. But again, you know, the thing is, and I find it interesting that you mentioned that you're going to have college students in the session here at St. Mary's because Vatican II is all they know.
That's right.
They're not going to have any experience pre-Vatican II.
Yep. Like unless they've attended some of the extraordinary form, they'll have a little bit of familiarity with the liturgy, but not the culture, not living in a Catholic culture that was pre-Vatican II is, I think, what you're getting at.
Yes, exactly. But also, we're talking about liturgy, which is when we talk Vatican II, that's usually the first thing that people think of is, you know, well, the liturgy changed. Well, in the book study, one of the documents
Sacrosanctum Concilium
is on the liturgy. The other three are on the church, the word of God, and the church in the world.
Mm-hmm. This episode could literally be called our Gaudium et Spes episode, right? Our hopes and our joys for what this book study is going to be. But that's another one of the four documents that we're going to be looking at. So maybe at the beginning, we can just kind of go over for people a little bit of what to expect. So on this Friday and this coming Tuesday at St. Anthony's, the 22nd of February, we're going to meet up. We're going to get to know each other. We're going to talk about what do you know about Vatican II and what do you want to know? And we're also going to have people purchase their books. And we've both got our Word on Fire Vatican II collection in front of us. What do you think of this resource, Deacon Mike?
Well, what I really enjoy is the footnotes, because it does contain a lot of the thoughts of some of the popes and also, of course, Bishop Barron's information on, you know, the thought behind some of the documents, the statements in the documents. I think just the documents are so important for Catholics to have read.
Yes.
That you and I have both heard many people speak of the spirit of Vatican II.
Mm-hmm. Or Vatican II is this, or Vatican II did that.
Yes. Oh, I hear this all the time. Well, I can't believe Vatican II changed that.
Right.
And the truth is, Vatican II never changed that. It was changed after Vatican II, but that's not what the documents call for.
Right.
And
right.
So I think it's extremely helpful for people to have an opportunity to look at the documents. Mm-hmm. And find out exactly what's in them. Mm-hmm. And then we can have a conversation about, well, what did you experience compared to actually is supposed to have happened?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think the commentary from Bishop Barron is going to be really helpful for a lot of us who maybe aren't liturgists or they don't have a theology degree, and so they're not acquainted with always the terms or some of the kind of the intellectual or theological framework for what's being discussed. And I think Bishop Barron does a good job of setting people, kind of setting the table for people of, here's what this passage is referring to, or here's the thinking that's behind this passage that the Council Fathers approved.
And that's one of the most fascinating things about Vatican II, is it's probably the first council that relied very, very heavily on experts.
Yes, the periti.
Right. Those people that were theologians, historians, mm-hmm. people that knew their stuff.
Yeah.
That gave input. But of course, ultimately, it was up to the bishops to decide what do we incorporate and what do we leave out.
Right. And that's very important that it's left up to the bishops, because the theologians and the historians, they don't have the charism of the Holy Spirit, and they don't have apostolic succession. It's the bishops who have the charism of the Holy Spirit to teach.
Yes, right? And this is the thing that was most obvious in a document that was written after Vatican II, Humana Vitae,
mm-hmm.
because the theologians and the experts had
so-called
experts had actually pushed for a totally different document than what finally came out of Humana Vitae.
Right.
And yet it was Pope Paul VI who said, no, this is what we believe as Catholic Christians.
Right. This is the authentic, constant teaching of the Church.
Yes.
About the sanctity of human life, on human life.
And this is why this discussion on Vatican II is also so important. It's either we trust in the guidance of the Holy Spirit,
right,
or we have nothing to fall back on.
Right.
Because then it becomes nothing but opinion.
Right.
And we cannot have a church that has lasted 2,000 years through all the upheaval that has faced it and say, no, it was all opinion. No, we would not be here. And so we either trust in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, right. We trust that the church is heading in the direction the church needs to head in, whether mm-hmm. we like it or not.
Mm-hmm.
Also, be aware of what the authentic teaching of the church is
right.
before we jump to conclusions.
And that's the whole point of why we're doing this. That's why
exactly.
we're reading these documents first, is because, as I've heard it said by Father Blake Britton, whose book on Vatican II we're going to look at in the fall, God willing, you know, he makes the point of the council is the documents. The council is the documents. What is he talking about when he says something like that? What does that mean?
Well, exactly what we were talking about is, what is it that the council actually did?
Mm-hmm.
What is it that it taught?
Mm-hmm.
And so we're not going to know this from NBC News.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to even know this from the theologians that were there.
Right.
Or the priests that implemented, or the bishops that implemented it.
Right.
The true teaching of Vatican II is what Vatican II published. These are the documents that were approved, voted on by all the bishops. This is what the church is moving forward.
And approved overwhelmingly, as we talked about in our roundup episode at the beginning of February with Robert Mixa, overwhelming yes votes on all four of these constitutions.
Yes, I believe Sacrosanctum Concilium was something like 2,154 to 4 or something
yep.
outrageous like that. And, you know, when people say, well, you know, how can we be sure this is the opinion of, you know, the church? Well, look at the voting records.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, this mm-hmm. is what the Holy Spirit guided all these bishops to do.
Yes, yes, indeed. And so we're going to get to know each other on the first session, and then the remaining eight sessions that we meet will be going through these four documents using a study guide that was prepared by Word on Fire to accompany this collection. And then we adapted it so that it would last eight sessions. What are your impressions of the study guide?
Well, I think it provides food for thought. And this is what any good study guide is intended to do. And I think it was very gracious of Word on Fire to say, No. Adapt it how you need it
mm-hmm.
and go ahead. And because, you know, again, we're adapting it for an 8-week study plus the get to know you session. And so having the study guide provide food for thought mm-hmm. as you're reading these,
mm-hmm.
it'll help you look at the documents and go, okay, I hadn't thought of looking at it this way.
Mm-hmm.
What are my thoughts?
Mm-hmm.
What does it lead me to? And so, yes, I think the study guide is going to be extremely helpful for people as they're going through the material, even Bishop Barron's commentary and the footnotes, sort of guide their thought process. And I don't expect every participant to be able to answer every question every week. as they're reading the material and they're looking at the questions, go, hey, this strikes a thought, and write it down, bring it to the sessions. Because one of the wonderful things, book studies and Bible studies, is every participant brings a different perspective.
Yeah, every participant really matters and makes a difference.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Now, the study guide is going to be divided into study questions and then reflection questions or discussion questions. And we're thinking of the study questions kind of to help guide you at home to get you prepped for the session. And then the discussion questions, you know, look at them, jot some ideas down, but that's what's going to be kind of the meat of each session. And I'm sure, you know, yours at St. Anthony's will be a little bit different feel than probably mine, but there'll probably be some table discussion, small group talk, and then maybe some whole class or whole group report out or banter or whatnot. So definitely want people to talk and exchange ideas and ask questions and don't be afraid to say, I don't understand this, or I'm not sure that I know why the church taught this or said this.
Yes, and I think this is, again, the whole point of having a group study where you don't just sit at home and go through it, is someone makes a comment and it unleashes all kinds of new perspectives.
Mm-hmm.
I hadn't looked at it that way. And so the opportunity to come together and have everyone provide some input, mm-hmm, and guide the discussion. And so I think having the opportunity to have the discussion questions in front of you just to pique your curiosity as you're going through the documents. And then if you have a thought, jot it down and bring it up in class, and we will look at it, and everyone will go, ah, I hadn't thought of that.
Right. Now, we had the great pleasure to have several of you respond on the registration page to the optional questions of what do you know about Vatican II going into it, into the study, and what do you want to know about Vatican II? And high level overview, what are some of the things that caught your attention in terms of what people know about Vatican II right now? What did you hear?
Well, the first thing that struck me looking at the responses was that almost all of them were geared towards liturgy.
Yes, I would agree with you wholeheartedly on that.
And so it was amazing to me, because having studied some of the documents of Vatican II, for me it was always the church engaging the culture.
Mm-hmm,
that was the primary focus of Vatican II.
How do we Christify the world, as Bishop Barron likes to say?
Exactly. How do we bring Christ into the world in a language that the world now speaks?
Yeah, because as we were saying before we got started, now the church is having to speak to a culture and a society across the world that is Freudian, even if it doesn't realize it, that's materialist from, you know, Marxism, if it doesn't realize it. It's evolutionist. It's been influenced by Darwin. You've got a mass consumerism that's shaping society, relativistic, lots of different, and you made a great point too about religion.
Yes, because again, especially in our country, Christianity has a distinct Protestant flavor to it.
Right.
And so how do we communicate Catholic Christianity in a world that sees everything through that Protestant lens?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But I do think, I'm glad you made the point about, at least in our country, I think something that you and I will try to keep conversation coming back to, or at least staying kind of focused on, is that these documents, they're not speaking just to the church in the United States or the church in Western Europe. This is the church universal. This is a worldwide Catholic church, and the bishops are trying to get their arms around what's the experience of Catholic Christianity and how is it enculturated across the globe.
Yes. I mean, when we look at Catholicism in our country, we think the entire Catholic Church looks the way it does here.
Right.
Well, it doesn't look this way in Uganda.
Right.
It doesn't look this way in the Syro-Malabar Rite.
Exactly. Yeah, and all the different rites of the Catholic Church, too.
23 different rites.
Yep.
Have a different liturgy, that have different histories, traditions.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so how does the church speak to the whole of the church? And again, we tend to look at the world through a prism of American Protestant Christianity.
Yep, yep.
And so part of this study, hopefully, will broaden our view.
Yeah, I think it's already done that for me, reading some of the documents. Now we're getting ready to wrap up here. Yeah, so I would agree with you that the what do you know about Vatican II was overwhelmingly colored in the responses of I don't know anything, or it changed the mass.
Yes.
To get put it bluntly. And then what did you see in terms of what people want to know about Vatican II? What was the overwhelming sense?
Well, what struck me is, one, first of the response we got to this session, and people want to know. People truly want to know what it is that Vatican II really said and taught.
Yep.
And so, you know, again, we've all heard this, you know, the spirit of Vatican II, which in my opinion is mostly bunk. Let's look at not the spirit of Vatican II. Let's look at the documents of Vatican II,
right,
and find out what it is that we were intended to receive.
Yeah, I think one respondent sums it up so well, wrote, I want to read the actual documents and to experience, by reading the actual documents, the magisterium's vision of the council from the actual documents.
Yes, beautifully written, and wraps up exactly what we're trying to accomplish by doing this.
Yeah, so we're really excited that so many people responded. I mean, we're full up on capacity. That's great. Great response. We can't wait to have you all with us this Friday, February 18th at St. Mary's with me, Thaddeus Romanski, or if you're in the St. Anthony session this coming Tuesday, which I noted was the Feast of the Chair of St. Peter. What a great day
yes.
to start study on. That's the 22nd of February in the evening at St. Anthony's. All right, and you'll be getting an email if you're a participant. And if you're listening and you didn't get a chance to sign up for the study, hopefully these little podcasts will wet your whistle and make you want to sign up for the document study when we run it again, maybe after Easter, because I'm pretty sure that we're gonna do it again.
And I am looking forward to our next podcast where we get to talk a little bit about what feedback we got
from the first session. Okay.
Yes.
See you next time, Deacon Mike.
It's been a pleasure.